we do thank you for this day, for believers who've come to the house of God today. And Lord, we look to you now to speak to our hearts and to minister to us. God, you know the need of every person here today, and we pray that through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, that those needs might be met. Help us to have listening ears and open hearts, and Lord, that we would be changed by the Word of God. We do pray for these prayer requests that we've heard this morning for Brenda Lester with lung cancer. We pray that you'd guide and direct in that treatment. For Chad, as he broke his foot, be out of work for a while, we pray that you just supply for them in a special way, meet that need. Think of our young people, several now who have gone to college, some for the first time, and we pray that you would watch over them and give them a great semester, and may it be a time of spiritual growth and great intellectual learning. And Lord, just minister to each one of them, we pray. Think of Frederick Johnson, this man on John's bus route that has cancer. Pray that you would guide and direct in that treatment. For Josh, Lord, we continue to pray for him, that he would still get a good report and things would clear up as they do more tests on Friday. For Barbara Chandler, thank you. She's making progress, and continue to help her to recover now and strengthen her body. And we pray for Kaylee, Lord. We are so grateful that you know what's going on, and we pray that you'd reveal it to the doctors, that they might be able to help her and solve these problems she's been having. And then we think of Amy, Lord, as she's been battling cancer for some time now, and pray that the surgery, where they'd be able to remove the cancer, that they'd be able to have the surgery. And Lord, just really meet that need, we pray, and minister in her life. And again, Lord, ask you to bless as we gather around your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. You're letting down on me, Hubbard. What's the problem here, buddy? I'm going to cut your pay. 1 Kings 11, and we'll get there in just a moment. I've always thought one of the saddest verses in the Bible is actually found in Judges chapter 16 and verse 20. It is a verse that is about one of God's strong men. He was a man that God enabled to do mighty acts. And God used him to deliver his people over and over and over again. But when you get to Judges chapter 16 and verse 20, it says that the Lord was departed from him. Who are we talking about? Samson. And here's a man that had mighty gifts of God. Could have done mighty great, he did great things for God, but could have done much, much more. But he had a weakness, didn't he? He had a weakness. And that weakness was heathen women. And they got him in all kinds of trouble. Well, he got himself in all kinds of trouble. And sadly, in that verse, it says that Samson awoke and he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. We have been studying the life of Solomon, and unfortunately, here is another great man, another man that was gifted of God, another man who God had mightily blessed. But he too had a weakness, and it was heathen women. And they caused him to commit idolatry and did all kinds of terrible things. And life with great potential ended in a very sad way. And so we want to look at the end of Solomon's life today, and we'll kind of get through that pretty quickly here in 1 Kings chapter 11. And as we do, we want to see again the root cause of his downfall. Now, your problem today may not be wild women or heathen women. We hope it's not. And if it's not, don't say, hallelujah, I can go to sleep. Because his root cause was a heart problem. And by the way, your root problem and my root problem is a heart problem too. And I'm kind of jumping the gun here a little bit, but the reason that we sin is because we have idolatry. We love something more than we love God. And we want to really jump in on that as we get toward the middle of the lesson and really focus on that. Because I'll be honest with you, this has been a help to me this week as I've thought about this. And it may not be new to you, but it's just something, a new emphasis God has brought in my life that has really helped me this week. So let's review a little bit and we'll get right at it. Number one, in chapter 9, we've been seeing Solomon's wisdom. And we saw his wisdom in a bunch of ways. One, we saw his wisdom as a builder, as he built all of these wonderful buildings, these great cities. We saw his wisdom in trade as he built up this navy and they would go out with Hiram and bring all these treasures back to Israel. We saw his wisdom proved by the Queen of Sheba, and she traveled 1,500 miles to check out this guy to see if he was really that wise, and found out that he was a whole lot, if things were a whole lot greater than she'd even heard. We saw his wisdom produce great riches and bringing in masses of gold. And in fact, he had so much gold that silver wasn't even worth anything. Can you imagine? So we saw his wisdom. We saw how God answered his prayer and used him in a mighty way. But our second point that we started 2 weeks ago was Solomon's foolishness. And we see the wisest man of all time became a foolish man. And we looked at two of these already. But if you're in 1 Kings chapter 11, we find actually the end of the chapter 10. He began to bring in all this gold and all this silver and all these horses and all these chariots. And here we find a man who built a temple, who loved God, who when God said, "What do you want?" he made the right choice. And here's this great man, and we come to chapter 11, and we find him involved with idolatry and building temples for false gods, and we think, what in the world happened? And we talked about 2 weeks ago how Solomon was right here, and he was right with God, and he knew God's presence, and he fellowshiped with God. And God showed himself to Solomon on two different occasions. And as we get to chapter 11, we find Solomon all the way over here. And he's practicing idolatry in there. And these different idolatrous practices was prostitution and sacrificing babies to the gods and doing these things. And you say, Solomon, how did you get from over there to over here? Now, hopefully, as you're sitting here this morning, you're over here. Hopefully you're walking with the Lord. Hopefully you're enjoying the presence of the Lord and he speaks to you through his word and you have a prayer life and you pray and you see God answer. You may not be over here right now. Maybe you're already kind of edging this way. The question is, how did Solomon get from here to there? The question is, how do we as believers get from here to there? How do we get from the place of blessing to the place of discipline? How does that happen? And we focused on one key word. Now, I know it's been 2 weeks ago. Anybody remember that word? What was it that got him in trouble? God said, Solomon, I don't want you to build up chariots and horses and go down to Egypt to get him. And what did he do? That's exactly what he did. He disobeyed God. God said for the king not to come in and build up all these hoard masses of gold and all these things and all these treasures, and that's exactly what he did. And I'll be honest with you, I have a little issue with that. In one hand, we see God saying, here's how I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make you rich, and then he makes him rich, and it's like, you kind of scratch your head over that one, okay? If you haven't been, you can do it now. Go ahead. You can see I've been scratching my head a lot. That's why. But the third thing is the main thing, and we find that in chapter 11, and it says in verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women. Now, be careful, okay? You say, well, I love a strange woman too, all right? She's really strange. That's not what it means. Obviously, these are heathen women. These are ungodly women. These are not Israelite women. And he loved these different women, and it says, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, woman of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Now hold your place there and flip back to Deuteronomy 17. And we'll kind of go back and forth here for a moment. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 17. And this is before Israel ever had a king, and God said to them, hey, here's some things the king shouldn't do. And we've already seen, don't get all this wealth, don't multiply horses, but here's the biggie. Verse 9 or 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself that his heart turn not away. There it is right there. Now, I already mentioned Samson and his troubles. But here's a man who had 600 wives and 300 concubines. You think he had trouble with that, multiplying wives? Yeah, it's kind of self-evident, isn't it? And God said, don't do it. And Solomon did it. He did it. Now, why was it a temptation for the king to multiply wives? I think of two things. All right. It was obviously a way to deal with your enemies. And the very first wife that we find record of that he married was from where?
Egypt.
Yeah, he married the daughter of Pharaoh. Now, why did he do that? Well, obviously, he wanted to have a peace treaty. And it was so many of these wives were from the heathen nations, and he would marry them so they could have peace with those people. They were part of the peace treaty, okay? But I think, secondly, the king can do whatever he wanted to do. And he had the power to, as he's out strolling or riding around town in his chariot and he sees a beautiful woman, he had the ability to say, I want that one. And I want that one. And evidently he did a lot of that. You know, that one, that one, that one, that one, that one, because he had a bunch of them. See, as the king, he had that power to do that. But turn to you're in Deuteronomy. Turn back to chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1. Again, this is before they came into the land. And it says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt not give unto his son, and nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Why? Because you guys are stuck up, and you're mean, and right, and they're ugly, and what's the reason? For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are set upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said, hey, don't do it. Now, back to 1 Kings. Back to 1 Kings 11. And notice where these wives came from. Remember the list I just read you? All the Ites. Don't marry all these Ite women, you know. Look what happens. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, verse 1, woman of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. Those are just the same people. God said, don't do it, because they will turn your heart from God. And that's exactly what Solomon did. And it happened exactly like God said it would. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 13, there is a commentary on this, and he says in verse 26, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. We have instructed and encouraged our youth constantly. When you choose someone to date or choose someone to marry, that they need to be a believer. And you say, boy, you're so narrow-minded. Well, we can be narrow-minded about this because God is narrow-minded about this. And if you have children, if they're of dating age, let me encourage you, don't give up the ship on this thing. Well, there's no guys in our church. Well, I don't know if that's true or not. I haven't looked around lately. There's no women, you know, there's nobody in our church that's eligible, you know. And well, hallelujah, folks. When you set your sights on somebody who's not a child of God, and oh, I'll bring them to church and they'll get saved. And, well, they may come to church while you're dating and you get married and guess what happens? All too often. Well, I'll bring them up. Which is easier, pulling somebody up or pulling somebody down? And that's why it says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Just don't do it. And I've often said, and I don't know why I'm saying this to you guys, because you're all married and stuff, because you got kids coming up, okay? But I've often said that the best way to make sure you never marry an unsaved person, and this is deep, if you're taking notes, you might write this down, okay? Best way to make sure you don't marry an unsaved person is to not date an unsaved person. Isn't that deep? Did you get that? Okay. All right. She's the one taking notes over here, son. Good. It just doesn't work. Now, you say, well, I know someone where it worked, and I know one or two where it did too, but I know a whole lot where it didn't. Yeah. So here we go, and Solomon gets all these wives, and what happens? He doesn't bring them up. Boy, they bring him down. And we read on in this record, and we find he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, wives that turned away his heart. And it says in verse 4, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Now notice, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as was the heart of David his father. What's the key word in that verse? You see it? I think it's there 1, 2, 3 times. What's the key word? His heart. His heart. God said, Solomon, don't do it. And Solomon said, well, you know, one or two won't hurt. You know, we got to have some treaties here. Got to have peace with the people. Well, you know, the one I married 2 months ago is getting kind of ugly. I need another one to take her place, you know. Folks, we're talking 1,000. 1,000. Now, again, I told you 2 weeks ago I had to be really careful here. When talking about wives and things. And yes, 1,000 mother-in-laws. That would be, I hadn't thought about that. You get into the deeper things of the word, don't you, Mark? I tell you. But what's the point here? His problem, his disobedience was not, he could not say, well, the devil made me do it. And by the way, neither can you. We can't say, well, you know, I just kind of felt like doing it, and you know, I just slipped, or, you know, sin, it just happened. You know, I was just cruising along doing great, and all of a sudden, bam, I just, you know. Look, folks, when we disobey God, it is always a matter of the heart. Always a matter of the heart. It is always a decision. Now, here's what I wanted to get into. The first commandment in Exodus chapter 20 says what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay? Now, if you break that, what do we call that? Well, sin, yeah, but if you have gods before him, idolatry. Okay? Now, we're living in 2016, and all of you would say, whoa, I don't have any trouble with idolatry. Now, it's interesting to me, when a person came to the Lord and said, hey, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus did not say, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He stated it in a different way. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. What did he hear? So on one hand, he says, no idols. Okay? No gods. What does that mean? You say, well, I'm okay. I don't have any idols at home. I don't have an altar at home that we bow down to and worship. I'm okay. Whoa, wait a minute. Here's what it means for us. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Now, why does a believer, a child of God, get involved with sexual sin? Do they know it's wrong? Yes. But we do it anyway. Why? Lust of the eyes. What else? What's the root problem here? Now, kind of go along with me. It's a heart problem. Now, how is it a heart problem? Because we love physical pleasure more than we love God. Okay? Why would a believer steal something, cheat on his taxes, take something at work that doesn't belong to him? Why would he do something like that? Help me. Huh? Okay. Remember what I'm talking about. Because we love things more than we love God. And we love the pleasure those things bring more than we love God. Now look, every time we sin, it is a choice and it is a heart problem. When we sit and we watch something on TV that we should not see, the problem is we love that thing more than we love God. Why would a believer who wants to do right and, you know, going to church, and why would they go home in their car on Sunday and listen to worldly music, the wrong kind of music? Because they love the pleasure more than they love God. Now, I don't know about you, but that helps me. Because anytime I'm tempted to sin, the problem is not, yeah, sure, we got the flesh, no doubt about it. We got the devil, we got the world, we got all those things that are pressuring us to do wrong, but we choose to do wrong because we love that thing more than we love God. Does that make sense to you? I don't think this is real deep, but it just, as I was studying, I thought, well, of course. When I choose to sin, when I choose to say something I should not say about someone, it's a heart problem. It's a love problem. Now, I don't know what you struggle with. Okay? All of you struggle with temptations of some sort. They're all different. Mine are different. You want to know what they are? It's none of your business. But when I'm tempted to sin, I need to examine my heart. And when I do sin, the problem is my love for God is not as great as my love for that thing. Now again, I don't know about you, but that kind of simplifies things for me, and it kind of puts it on a different plane that helps me. Now, this is why, ironically, Proverbs 4:23, which was written by, let's see, Proverbs, maybe a guy named Solomon. And here's what he said: keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. What's he saying? Now, obviously, he didn't learn the lesson. He probably wrote that early in life. What's he saying? Boy, your heart is crucial. Your affections, your mind, your will, your emotion. Boy, you better protect those things. You better put them under lock and key, because out of the heart, why do you do what you do? Because you want to. Steve's here this morning, and Steve, you probably don't remember saying this to me, but years ago, Steve said to me, people do what they want to do. Why do we sin? Let's be honest, because we want to. So the key is to change the wanter, okay? And where's the wanter? Well, it's not your physical heart, it's your spiritual heart. It's the seat of your emotions and desire and your will. That's where the battle is. The battle's for the mind. And if you lose it in the mind, well, then you've lost it in the life. Are you with me this morning? Some of you are going. Solomon's problem was not that he was king, was not that he needed more women. His problem was a heart problem. And this passage, it just lays it out for us, because it said those heathen women turned his heart from God. Now, I'm afraid often we are guilty of trying to change the fruit without changing the root. See, we say, well, man, I shouldn't have these kind of thoughts. Stop it. Quit it. I've often thought about being a psychologist or a psychoanalyst, and people come in and say, I'm having this terrible trouble, and I just say, stop it. Quit it, okay? Knock it off, all right? I think sometimes as Christians we have these actions and we have these thoughts, and we say, well, okay, I'm going to cut it off there. We're going to cut off the fruit, but the root hasn't changed. And the root of the matter is a problem with a love for God. And by the way, you can have a heart that is totally away from God, and you can come to church and you can look like the most spiritual person around. Yes, I'm here, you lucky people. And go home and you can live like the devil and the heart is just rotten. And folks, the reason Solomon got in trouble is because Solomon had a heart problem. Now, we want to conclude this, so I got to move on. I think you got the point. But notice down in verse 9, what happened? Here is this man who God came to and said, what do you want? And he made this great choice, and he built a temple, and he solidified the kingdom, did some great and wonderful things because God was for him, and God helped him. But look what happens in verse 9. Because of his heart and his disobedience, now look at verse 9. And boy, this is, you don't want to find your place here, okay? What does it say in verse 9? And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his actions were wrong, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Now, this helps me too. Because the devil says, you know, Rick Baker, let's go ahead and do it. It's not that big a deal. God won't mind. I mean, God loves you. Isn't he a God of love? And doesn't God want you to be happy? Boy, that's a crock, by the way. There's another whole lesson right there. Can you show me a verse in the Bible where it says, and be ye happy as I am happy? God says, be holy. And by the way, the holy life is the happy life. It's the blessed life. That's Psalm chapter 1. That's a whole different story. But the devil comes to us and he tempts us to sin. And I'm reminded in this story, boy, what a terrible price there is for sin. When the heart is wrong and it brings about the wrong actions, we have a God who is angry with us. Wow. You don't want that. And it's amazing here because there are some people that are going to rise up against Solomon. And I'm sure Solomon thought, well, look at those guys, those wicked guys. They don't like me. They're being mean to me. But I want you to see what it says in verse 14. There's a guy named, it's either Hadad or Hadad, I don't know, whichever you like, you can say. Hadad probably sounds more Jewish. But he was an Edomite, so how do the Edomites say it? Your guess is as good as mine. But notice Hadad, or Hadad, the Edomite, comes against Solomon and causes him trouble. But look at verse 14. Why did Hadad, how do you like Hadad? How do you like Hadad? Okay, we'll go with Hadad then. So the majority likes Hadad. So Southern would be Hadad. All right. Okay. Hadad. And Hadad stood up against Solomon. All right, anyway. That's your fault. All right. That's good preaching right there, isn't it? Somebody wave a hanky. And what happened? Why did he come up against him? You look there wherever I was before I got... And it says in verse 14, and the Lord stirred up an adversary against Solomon. Why did he have the adversary? Why did this guy come up against Solomon? I can't say his name anymore. Why did he come up against him? Because God was punishing him. And you go down this passage. By the way, this guy was from Edomite, which is in the south. He begins to harass them. In verse 23, there's another guy named Rezin. And Rezin is a military leader from Zobah. He attacks Solomon from the north. And then we read about a guy that you know, and his name's Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was one of Solomon's leaders. In fact, he was over... Solomon saw he had great ability, raised him up to be a man who would collect the tribute and the taxes. And he is out actually serving Solomon, and a prophet by the name of Ahijah comes to him, and Ahijah has a robe, and he tears that robe into 12 pieces, and he gives 10 of them to Jeroboam, and he said, God is going to tear the kingdom from Solomon's hands, from David's house, because of his disobedience. And you're going to get 10 tribes. And it's interesting, they talk about Solomon getting one tribe because of the promise made to his father David. There's actually another tribe that's missing, and that's the tribe of Benjamin, which is pretty small, irrelevant, not even mentioned. But obviously Benjamin and Judah are going to go with Jeroboam, or Rehoboam, Solomon's son. But God's going to take the kingdom away from Solomon. Why? Why? Because Solomon did what? Disobeyed. Solomon disobeyed. Now, again, we are tempted to think there's no penalty for sin. And that's why God says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. That's why he says, if you sow the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. See? There is a terrible price for sin. That's why in Proverbs 13:15 it says, the way of the transgressor, the lawbreaker, the disobedient one is hard. It's hard. We see it right here in Solomon's life. A man who was over here walking with God, fellowshipping with God, working for God, right with God, and now we find him over here in idolatry, and God is angry against him, and God raises up these three different men to come against him to punish him for his sin. And we read in the end of this chapter that he tried to kill Jeroboam. I guess he'd heard the prophecy too. Didn't want Jeroboam to do that, tried to kill him. Jeroboam fled the country, went to Egypt. And we come all the way down to verse 41. And it says, the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did, his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over Israel was 40 years. Solomon slept with his fathers, was buried in the city of David, his father. Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. What a tragic end to a life. Lived 60 years, reigned for 40 of those years. But didn't go out serving God. Went out being punished by God. Because he chose to disobey God. So let me close. Okay? How's your heart? Now, I'm not asking how your actions are. How's your heart? How is your love? Now, if I were to go around the room starting with myself, do you love God? Oh, yes, 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 we do. But unfortunately, there are things that we love a whole lot more, and we disobey God. This week, when you are tempted, and you will be tempted to sin, when you're tempted, let me encourage you to remember that if you sin, it shows you love that thing, really probably love yourself, more than God. And that's idolatry. And God is angry with those who commit idolatry, and God will punish idolatry. When you have a choice to make between loving that thing, whatever it is, and loving God, boy, may the Lord help us to love God supremely. Because when we do that, we're not going to do all this. And then we're not going to have the wrath of God against us. We're going to have God for us and God blessing us. Okay? You got it? All right. Lord, we do thank you for the time we've had together. And I thank you for how you've spoken to my heart this week as I've studied. And help me to see this so clearly that this is all a heart matter and it's a matter of what we love. And God, help us to love you supremely. And this week, as we are tempted, God, help us to make right decisions, to obey God, to love God, and to do what you would have us to do, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.